Right, before we get into John again, I wanted to just talk about last Sunday for a moment. Last Sunday was a little weird. We didn't have chairs. We had big blackboards in the middle of the room here. We had a service to lament. And I want to tell you, I was a little nervous about it. But if you have not read these boards, there's one here, and there's one in the back, you need to. Any of my nerves or questioning whether it was a good thing to do or weird or whatever were washed away when I read those boards. There is some powerful moving things on those boards, and I was looking at them after the service last week, and somebody was reading them with me, and she said, "Wow, all of this is with these people who come every Sunday morning and look so great?" Yeah, it's unbelievable. And it's one of the reasons that we always value and hype getting to know one another here. There are some powerful laments on these boards, and they're laments that we don't just want to write up and forget. They're laments that we want to stand with one another and encourage and walk through. And the only way we can do that is to get to know people. So I would just encourage you, again, listen to people's stories. There are some stories in here that may not be what you expect them to be. And just this week, I heard a story of a few weeks ago, someone walked into church and was kind of feeling like, you know, does anyone really even care if we're here? Does it matter? That same Sunday, she was crying during the service, and afterward, another family came up and said, "I don't ever do this. I'm sorry, but can I pray for you?" And she just started, turn on the faucets. And then that family said, "Hey, can we have you over for dinner? We'd just like to get to know you a little better." And it meant the world to her, more than you'll ever know, more than I'll ever know. So again, be open to this kind of stuff. This is what church is about, not coming up and listening to me, but getting to know the stories, getting to know the people here, and walking through life with them. And again, if you haven't had a chance, I would encourage you at some point in the next few weeks to read those. They're very powerful. Okay, John chapter 4, we're going to get back into it. And last time we talked about John, we talked about the woman at the well. And I just want to recap that very quickly. There was a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus went and talked to her, which there were a lot of reasons Jesus shouldn't have talked to her. One, she was a Samaritan, which meant they were enemies and had been for hundreds and hundreds of years, time frames that we can't even begin to understand. Two, she was a woman. And three, she was a sinner, an outcast of that society. And yet Jesus talked to her about water. And we talked about her going back to the village and kind of having this amazing transformation. And in the end, we talked about Jesus giving the story a chance when there shouldn't have been a chance. We talked about him rebelling against the systems of the day. We talked about Jesus asking her for help, which was something pretty astounding. We talked about Jesus being creative and not necessarily just coming, "Hey, let me give you the five spiritual laws," but let's talk about water, living water. And then we talked about Jesus being graceful and putting sin in its place in the conversation. And so today that story kind of keeps going, and we're going to look at it, part two. But before we do, there's a really interesting thing that you just have to step back and look at. And that is this. This guy, Jesus, yes, he's more than this guy, but bear with me. This guy goes, talks to a woman at a well about water, and a couple days later, an entire village or town is transformed. And these two people are hardcore enemies. And we talk a lot about missions this day and age. We have missions conferences, we have missions speakers, we have missions organizations, we have books, videos, messages. I mean, it just goes on and on and on about how do we do missions? How do we do missions better? And more efficiently, and more and more and more, and this and that. And you look at this story and you just go, Jesus went and talked to this woman about water at a well, and a whole village converted. And so I just step back and say, why? How did that happen? I mean, don't come at it from maybe your Christian perspective, well, it was Jesus, Son of God, it was meant to be, it was da da da. Just step back from an atheist perspective and go, how does this happen? How does this kind of thing ever happen? Why? What did he do? And I think part two of this story, as you start to analyze it, begins to answer some of those questions. So we're going to look at that second half of the story along with a company that exists today. One of the prettiest logos ever designed. Apple. Now, I'm a big fan of Apple. I apologize. I know some of you are Apple haters. You're going to have to just bear with this message. Just sub whatever you want there. Windows logo, Dell, a pair of skis, a restaurant. I don't know. Whatever it is. But we're going to talk about Apple this morning because no matter whether you hate them or love them, Apple is an incredibly successful company. You can't argue it. Their market share is among the top in the world. They battle back and forth with ExxonMobil. They have $97 billion in the bank. That's a lot of money. There's whole blog posts on what Apple could do with that money, and you can go read them. But $97 billion is a lot of money. But I don't really want to talk about the money, because that, to me, is not what makes Apple a successful or worthwhile company looking at. Apple has other things that make them successful. One of them is fans. There are fans of a company. I was just in the mall the other day, and I came across this car. It's a brand new car. The first thing they did was put an Apple sticker on it. Literally, at the time, they had just bought the car. I gotta get my Apple sticker on there. Now, I can't be too mean on this. I have one sticker on my Jeep. It is an Apple sticker. Which is really interesting because Apple has nothing to do with a Jeep. At all. And yet, there's Apple stickers on my Jeep. I see Apple stickers on guitars over here, on amps. I see Apple stickers everywhere. Why in the world would anyone put an Apple sticker on a car? There's fans. Apple also has something else called loyalty. And I love this definition. People who are willing to turn down a better product or a better price to continue doing business with you. Now, for you Apple haters, this is why you hate Apple. There are better products with better prices, and yet all these idiots continue to go to Apple. Yes, because they are loyal to Apple. Which is, again, amazing. This is a company that makes technology. They have fans. They have people that are loyal to them. They have people with passion. Holy moly, just talk to an Apple person. Just talk to me after service. Ryan, should I get an iPhone? Oh, you'll see me just, whoo, let me tell you why. You think I get passionate up here? They have devout followers. We're talking devout followers. There are people that will, again, relating to that loyalty thing, they will do anything for Apple. They will tell you anything. In fact, in the early days, they were called Mac evangelists. They have evangelists. There are people who feel like it's their role in life to convert people to Apple. So this is the way I would say it. If Apple were a religion and we were judging on momentum, Apple in America would be kicking Christianity's butt. And I would say this even. Apple generally, people talk more about it. It has a better reputation. And I might even say that people believe Apple has a better chance of changing the world than Christianity. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is to make you feel guilty and get you to talk about Jesus more. Because no one is ever getting people to talk about Apple more. They just do. I just want to step back and say, why? Even in my own life, I want to step back and go, what in the world is it with Apple that makes people speak sometimes more passionately, more energized, more loyal, more devout than Jesus? Why? And I would say, if I look at this woman at the well in the second half of this story, and this town converting from a guy who comes along and starts talking about water, I would say that the faith looked more like Apple than it does modern-day Christianity. So let's just read the story. Don't want to keep everyone hanging. John chapter 4, verse 27. I'm going to read it straight through, and then we'll get into a couple things why I think this message spread, and it should today. 27, just then his disciples returned. So this is after the disciples had left. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. We've talked about why they were surprised. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Which, just a side note, I love that. I mean, can you see this? What is Jesus doing talking to her? I don't know. Tell him something. I'm not telling him anything. You tell him something. No, I'm not going to say anything. I mean, have you seen what he's doing? Turning water into wine. He's overturning tables. I'm not saying anything. He shouldn't be talking to that woman. She's our enemy and a woman. What in the world have we got ourselves into? Well, I'm not saying anything. Okay, fine. Just forget it. Let's go. Hey, Jesus. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. This is how they were going to talk to him. Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, which was, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So again, you can't help but read this and say, what is going on? Here's the first thing I think, and this may be the most ignorant saying you've ever heard or the most profound, depending on where you're at in life. Jesus is appealing. The message of Jesus is appealing. The kind of life that Jesus comes to offer, the kind of transformation should be and is appealing. The problem is, at the end of the day, for many of us, it just isn't. It's just not that appealing. Oh yeah, we can say all the words, all the doctrines, but none of them are really that appealing. In fact, we have some people who are saying to Christianity today, you're just trying to make Jesus appealing. And it's a critique of Christianity. I quit trying to make it so appealing. To which I would sometimes argue, if it's not appealing, then why the heck am I ever going to do it? Now, it's a valid critique because of two things. One, Jesus wasn't appealing to everyone, right? But we talked about with the Pharisees last fall. Jesus was generally not appealing to the religious. And I would say because their religion prevented them from really seeing Jesus. But everyone else, Jesus is pretty appealing to. But there's another line of reasoning, and that is Christians have tended to do things like, hey, it's Easter Sunday and we're going to give away cars. So come to our church and hear the message of Jesus. Okay, I'm valid. That is making Jesus appealing. But here's the problem. That's making Jesus appealing on a very surface level, right? Cars, houses, jobs, you'll find a wife. I mean, this is one level of appeal that we often do to Jesus. Hey, Jesus will come and give you all of these things. I'm with the critique on that, but I'm not on a deeper level of appeal with Jesus. In fact, look at this woman. She comes to this well to get water. She ends up leaving. She leaves her jar there. The thing she came for, don't care about that anymore. I'm going back to the village. And she goes back to the village, and what does she tell everyone? You guys, you wouldn't believe it. I met this guy. He explained the Bible to me. I totally get it now. You guys should all convert. No. Comes back to the village. You guys, you won't believe it. I met this guy. He promised me my life will be great. I'm going to get 10 donkeys next week. Just for saying I follow him. It's amazing. Guys, you won't believe it. I met this person and he said, you're a sinner, but just believe in me and someday you'll go to heaven. What does she say? This man told me everything I did. She says it twice. That's what she goes back to the village and says. You guys, this man told me everything I ever did. That's the cool thing. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This woman, outcast of society, everyone in the town probably knew it. She comes back into town, you wouldn't believe it. I met this man, he told me everything I did, and he kept talking to me about a lot more. About this religion, it's not here or here, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And guys, listen, this might be the Messiah. And then we start to get these glimpses of a deeper level appeal. This woman who is free from sin. This woman who is starting to live an eternal life, and the way we talked about it a few weeks ago, real life right now, happening. A woman who has an ability to live in mercy because she has received mercy. A woman who starts to maybe get this idea of forgiveness and grace and love and even belonging into a community suddenly. And I'm telling you, I think these are things that Jesus comes to bring. And it's very, very appealing. But if we're going to talk about surface level appealing, Apple wins every time. In fact, I was just at a meeting this last week. We were talking about some stuff for our little company. We're having a photo shoot. And there were about 5 of us there. And we were, of course, doing this. What's up, man? Hey, yeah. And Mary walked in, and Mary had just gotten her iPhone that week, and she said, you know what, I'm going to get rid of this thing. We all went, what? Yeah, you know what, it doesn't do Facebook. I can't get Facebook on my Safari page, and I haven't figured out how to get the flash to work. And we all like, give me the phone, I'll show you. I'm like, look at this here, so you get the flash, see, we're working the camera wrong. Oh, okay, good, and here's what you do for Facebook. I'm Googling it, because whatever you do, don't get rid of your iPhone, because this thing can change your life. And then there was another lady there, and she kind of was standing there like this. And she said, yeah, I still have a Droid. And we all looked at her and went, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, we're all just instantly passion on 110%. Whoa, iPhone, yeah, let me tell you everything it can do, because it's awesome. And I just had to step back for a second and say, man, am I that passionate about Jesus? And maybe I question, has Jesus really changed the way I live even? In the way that Apple has? Gosh, I hope so. Does Jesus change the way I view sin? Does Jesus change the way I view death? Does Jesus change the way I view life? Does Jesus change the way I view mercy and forgiveness and redemption? And freedom. Because Jesus says, oh man, this stuff is so appealing, it feeds me. Listen to this. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, hey, did somebody give him some food? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And again, we sometimes read this and maybe hyper-spiritualize it, which I don't want to under-spiritualize it, but I want to tell you a story that may help us understand this a little better. Sean here, who was singing, he works at the Apple store. Let's say Sean was working Friday, the day the new iPad came out. And Sean gets no commission on sales, by the way. So this wouldn't be the reason. But let's say some Samsung Galaxy, what is that the competition? I don't even know what. There is no competition, right. Let's say some Samsung Galaxy lovers came into the Apple store, and they're wearing Samsung Galaxy shirts. And they're like, on the back, it says, I hate Apple. And they walk in to see the new iPad, a stupid thing. It's a worse product and a higher price, and all these idiots in here buying it, and we're just going to trash them. And Sean sees him coming in. Oh no, here come the Samsung Galaxy lovers. But he walks up to him and says, hey guys, how you doing? Hey, have you seen the new iPad? Oh yeah, it was a stupid thing. Hey, well, why don't you just come over and check it out? You know, here, look at the new Retina display. Whoa, wow, okay. And they're talking a little bit, and they talk for, you know, 30 minutes, an hour, and Sean's just kind of, oh, let me tell you, this is the reason it's so awesome. And hey, let's go over here and look at this MacBook Air. Let's look at this. I mean, these guys are starting to, oh. And then you walk in to Sean about 2 o'clock. You're like, Sean, hey, I thought we were going out to lunch, man. What's the deal? And Sean says, lunch? Are you kidding me right now? I mean, have you seen these guys? They're all about to buy MacBooks and iPads. This is unbelievable. I don't need food right now. I mean, I can't even think about food because this is unbelievable. Okay, it's a little bit of a stretch, but not really because you've all been there, right? Oh man, I got these new skis, the powder that day. We skipped lunch. I didn't even think about lunch. I mean, this was feeding me. That new TV show, we watched 8 episodes in a row. We didn't even eat dinner. It's on Netflix. You should just get to it. It's amazing. This new book, I got home from work. I started reading at 5. I looked at my clock. It's 10 o'clock. Yeah, this book's amazing. Again, little bit of stretches, but not that much. We know this feeling of, oh, I don't need food right now. I got something else that's feeding me. I mean, this is seriously, this has given me the energy and the passion and I'm inspired right now. I don't need food. And again, I just stepped back for a second and went, how often in my life do I say that about Jesus? Oh man, I was in this conversation with some people. We were just talking about redemption and love and forgiveness, and I just forgot about lunch. It was amazing. Or I was out helping someone, and I was doing this and this, and I just, spaced it. Jesus also says this, when you're in this frame of mind, when things are going like this, you'll work really hard and sometimes not even see the rewards. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest, which was a saying. It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, this is I have an amazing illustration for this. My father-in-law plants a garden every spring. In fact, Good Friday, he's going to probably plant the potatoes. We all make fun of him because it's too early. But he says, nope, I'm planting it. He plants it. He has this beautiful garden. He fertilizes it all year. He puts his grass clippings in the lane so it's nice and pretty and you can walk. He built this beautiful fence so the deer. He does a lot of work. And then every year about August, my in-laws go over to the West Coast and we head over to their house. And I look forward to this moment because I open the gate to the garden and I walk in like it's my garden. I go, oh, let's see, some cucumbers. Yep, take some of those. Oh, the peppers are looking good. Raspberries, corn, potatoes, beets. Oh, love beets. And I just walk through this, and it is such a great feeling to pick a lot of veggies that I didn't do anything for. I mean, it is. It's a fantastic feeling. And Jesus is saying, guys, look at the veggies. They're here. Start picking them. Which is cool in itself, but there's this other idea that I want to focus on. And that is Jesus says what? Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits. Why did they do all the hard work? I mean, if you're not going to see the veggies, why in the world would you ever plant them? And there are people that plant seeds for 25 years, for 50 years, for an entire lifetime, for generations. And they don't get to pick the veggies. Why? I'm a big believer in this idea that if you love even the dirtiest, grungiest, hardest parts of a job, then you're meant to do that job. So, an author. Writer's block. It's the worst thing that can hit an author. You're writing, it's not coming. But then if there's this part of you that even in that situation, you kind of love it. Kind of like, oh man, I hate this, but I love it. then the idea is you're meant to be an author. I mean, if you're a numbers person, you're in those numbers are coming at you like crazy, and it's on the spreadsheets, and you're, I don't even know what, because I'm not a numbers guy. But if you're just there, and it's, oh, I hate this, but then I kind of love it, because I'm going to figure out a solution, and then you are an accountant. Which, again, whenever I meet someone, and they're doing something, I love to ask them about the hardest part of their job, and whether they love it or not. Because you'll find out pretty quickly if they're meant to be there or not. And you get a lot of people like, yeah, this is tough, but man, there's just this part of me, I love it. Same idea. There's a lot of hard work following Jesus, but is there this part of you that just loves it? I don't know. I can tell you one thing. An apple box. This is a work of art, my friends. Okay? Now, it has been known, Apple creates boxes that are unlike any other box. Whenever I get an Apple product, I usually let it sit for a second, just kind of like this. Then I'll slowly tear the tab down here as to not destroy the box in any way. Then quickly, oof. I usually open it and there's that beautiful smell that comes out. And everything is just laid out perfectly. And the box opens in such a way where I see that product I purchased is almost shining gloriously in the box. And everything about it just gives me this emotion that I am so happy I purchased an Apple product today. Now, here's what's amazing. Apple employs an entire team of people who design boxes. For every product, there are hundreds of box prototypes. People will sit in a room all day. There's a guy who opens boxes all day. Not that one. No, not this one. Apple will investigate the tabs. They will create boxes so that the tab will be inset, so if it's next to another box, it will not harm the tab. And Apple goes through testing after testing so that there is literally an emotional response when you open the box, because Apple cares about that. Now, my question is this. If I'm the guy who's opening boxes all day, that is a pathetic job. And you could say, well, he gets paid a lot of money, and I would say, I don't care. There's got to be something else that makes a guy do this all day. No, I think this tab here would have to be, and ooh, yeah, this one, and oh, let's keep it going. I mean, what in the world would make a guy keep opening Apple boxes all day long? Well, I would say this. He believes that it's worth it because someday he knows I'm going to come along and open that box and reap the fruits of his labor. Because he believes in Apple. And again, it's somewhat silly, but it's really not. I mean, my question is, again, I step back and say, do I work that hard for this message of Jesus? Do I believe in it that much? That the hard work, the grime, the grunge, the mess of it, those worst parts, oh, they're worth it because that's a reward in itself. There's finally this last thing, and I think this is the most important. Jesus redeems. This word redeems, we love it. We say it a lot, at least I do. It's in conversations a lot. Hey, did you see that movie? Yeah, it was pretty tough. I mean, pretty violent, pretty gross, but let me tell you, it redeems itself in the end. Oh, it does. Ooh. Have you seen that show? I mean, yeah, it's redeeming, man. It's got this beautiful redemption at the end. And everyone is, oh, I want to see it. What? There's beautiful redemption at the end? I was talking to a guy the other day. We were even talking about a conversation with someone. Yeah, it was tough. We were kind of debating a little bit. But man, it redeemed itself in the end. It was beautiful. Really. We love this idea of things that eventually redeem themselves. And in this story of the woman at the well, you have two enemies. And again, enemies on a level that we cannot comprehend. Enemies, they hate each other. At the end of the story, hey, will you come and stay with us? We want to hear more. Will you come have dinner with us? And he and his disciples stayed for 2 days in an enemy town. It's an incredible amount of redemption. And as I've said, I have literally said to people, oh, you got to get this phone. It'll change your life. No, trust me, it will change the way you do everything. Maybe I haven't gone quite this far, but I've heard people say it. Apple is going to change the world. They're going to change the world. What are the things that Jesus is going to change and redeem? Because again, Apple is changing the world and changing people's lives. I'll tell you three that are some of my favorites, and they're in this story. One of them is this: political enemies come together and have a meal together. Political enemies. I mean, these Samaritans and Jews should hate each other for every reason under the sun politically. They've attacked each other. They've been at war for generations. They've done every atrocity you can do to each other. And here in this story, they're having a meal together. If the world could just get political enemies to come down and have dinner together, it would be a better place. And I think Jesus does that. These are religious enemies who aren't arguing about doctrine and theology and religion. They're just saying, hey, Jesus, can we hang out with you for 3 days, for 2 days? Which again, if you could take political enemies and have them come together for dinner, if you could take religious enemies and have them come together and say, this Jesus is the one we want to talk about, the world would start to be, wow, I don't know what. And then there's this third one, sinners. They go into a village and everyone starts listening and they belong again suddenly. This woman was outcast from this society and this community, and suddenly she is the one converting in. Everyone is saying, we believe your story. Tell us more. Where is this Jesus? I mean, everything changes in the hierarchy there. Jesus flips it upside down. Jesus comes to people who are so wrought with sin and their place in society and empowers them and frees them and moves them that they go into a town and say, this is the one who's going to save the world. And in the end of the day, they say, this is the person who's going to be the savior of the world. And we even throw around the savior of the world. But the person who's going to save the world, is Jesus really the person who's going to save the world to us? I mean, I don't know. Sometimes, if I'm honest, Apple's doing more saving and changing than Jesus. And again, I don't want that to make me go, I'm going to go talk about Jesus more. I just want to ask why and get to a place where I do naturally. So, the next time you start telling a friend about Apple or Dell or Samsung or this new pair of skis you bought or your new favorite restaurant or a sports team or whatever, I don't want you to feel guilty. I'm not going to feel guilty, but I do want us to ask the question, am I this passionate, inspired, energetic, willing to talk, begging to talk about the message of Jesus? And if I'm not, why? And some of you just want me to give you all the answers now. I don't know them. Maybe you just have a really warped message of Jesus. Maybe you need to be willing to say, I don't know, it's not that appealing. Maybe I need to figure out one that is. And that sounds scary to some people, but if your message of Jesus isn't appealing to you, I don't know what's much more scary than that. Because you're going to talk to some people about a scary message of Jesus. Is your Jesus better than food? I mean, there are days where you just go, oh man, I don't need to eat. Trust me, this was the most inspiring, crazy day I've ever had. It fed my soul. Is your Jesus worth working an entire life, even if you don't see the veggies come, because the work is the reward itself? And even imagining that, someday someone's going to see this and reconciliation, redemption, it's worth it. Is your Jesus in the end redeeming, healing, and saving the world? Is that even the message of your Jesus? Because if we're just appealing at this surface level, Apple will win. If there's an appeal down here, Jesus will win. My worry is a lot of us deal with Jesus on this surface level. Maybe we need to ask, how do I get down here into this stuff? Let's pray. God, we want to be passionate people and not in a fake, inauthentic way, but at our core, we want to believe this message of Jesus, this message of hope, of redemption, of something that can literally save the world. If we're not there, help us to figure out why, to talk, to read, to listen, to pray, to I don't know what, anything it takes. If we are there, encourage us to continue to be there and find more ways to be there. We love you, and we do thank you that you are indeed the Savior of our lives and of this world and all the mess inside of it on a level that sometimes we don't go to. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.